We are going to finish Genesis this morning. So we've got a lot of chapters here, but we're going to, once again, the point of this Sunday school series is to give us the big picture, all right, of the gospel as it's found throughout the book, throughout the Old Testament, that the Bible is really one large narrative, one large story, all pointing towards one person, and that person is Christ, right? The Savior. How God would redeem mankind, fallen mankind, back to himself. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the repeated saying is what? And it was good. Genesis 3, man falls. God declares, all set it right. Then Revelation, at the very end, God dwells with man. The broken relationship is once again restored. And that is the big story, the big picture, and how it happens is through one person, Jesus Christ. So, the main character that we'll look at this morning is Joseph, a story that most of us are probably very familiar with. But most of us probably have always heard the story of Joseph talking about how wonderful Joseph was. Which, was he a man of God? Yes. Did he resist temptation? Yes. Was he perfect? No. Is the story of Joseph about Joseph? No. It's about God. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged this morning to look at the story of Joseph and the storyline of the second half of Genesis to have a focus on God and his work and the grand story of scriptures. So amidst all the deception, adultery, hate, threatening of murder, we begin to see another glimmer of hope, though not as you would expect. One might picture Jacob going and meeting Rachel, falling in love, marrying and carrying on life, and they lived happily ever after. That's what you might expect in the storyline. But that's not the story. Jacob works for Rachel's hand in marriage for 7 years. Right? And Laban, giving all fathers-in-law a bad name, switches out Rachel for her sister Leah. And to be honest, this is how the scriptures put it. Rachel was the beautiful sister, and Leah was not a beautiful sister. She was, the idea in the Hebrew is she had weak eyes. In other words, she wasn't that pleasant to look at. All right, Rachel, the scriptures describe as being a beautiful woman. All right, and Jacob had fallen in love with Rachel. So we have the best family situation possible happen. I would not say this was right. We know from Scripture that one man, one woman, but what happens is two sisters are married to the same man. Can you imagine that marriage and household? Quite the situation, all right? God, though, continues to give his revelation of his master redemptive plan. We see Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, one to one to one. And then what we see is the promised nation, the chosen nation, spreads. And Jacob has Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And all of a sudden you see how God is going to make Abraham into a what? A great nation. You have 12 sons. All of a sudden the family's going to start getting larger quite a bit faster than having one or two sons. So now, even amidst man's sin and deception, we see God provide for the promised chosen nation. As Jacob is there with Laban, we see his livestock is multiplied. He prospers greatly by the Lord's hand, and he's given many children. So at that time, as years pass, Jacob decides to head home, right? Jacob heads home, and yet there remains one problem. His brother Esau. Last time Jacob saw Esau, what did Esau plan on doing? It's not a trick question. What did Esau say he wanted to do to Jacob? Kill him. That's why he fled in the first place. So we get really a glimpse now into how Jacob has grown. Really, we could say what goes around comes around, and that's exactly what happens with Jacob. Somewhat ironic as you read the scriptures. Jacob was deceptive, and he stole. And he goes and he falls in love with a lady named Rachel, relative of his father. And his uncle Laban was deceptive and stole. The very things that Jacob did to Esau, Laban does to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, it brings us to this. Jacob is ready to go see Esau. Jacob is praying to God. He says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness." Loving kindness is God's covenant love. "Your loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" Here we notice a few things about Jacob. Number one, he is what? Is he prideful or humble? He has become humble. He says, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country,'" he says, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness that you've shown to me." He recognizes that he did wrong Esau. He has wronged Esau. And I would say he's depending and placing his faith in the promises of God. He's appealing to the Lord to answer his prayer based upon the promises that God has already given to him. He says, "For you said," verse 12 of chapter 39, "I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered." He's depending on God and his promises. So you see a completely different Jacob now. God has molded him and grown him. Now, is he perfect? Still no. We see favoritism with Joseph, as we see later on. But we see that he has greatly grown. And he settles, and now we see chapter 35, Genesis 35, verse 9. We see God appears to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram. And he blessed him, and God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." So we see God continues in his progressive revelation to the family, the chosen nation, of what he would do through them. And he reminds him once again that there will be many of them, a nation. And of course, we know the ever reoccurring promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them, for through them the Messiah would come. So we see the ever recurring theme of favoritism pop up, though, as we continue reading in Genesis. Jacob has a favorite named Joseph. We just went through the 12 sons of Jacob. And this makes the brothers upset. And then the family gets even more beautiful. Picture of unity, right? Genesis 37. We see Joseph coming. Genesis 37. He's sent to the field to bring food to his brothers. "And when they saw him from a distance before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not take his life.' Reuben further said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands, to restore him to his father.' So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and they threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. As they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh.' And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So they came and they told their father, Israel and Jacob. And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. They lied. They took his coat. They tore it. They put blood on it. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in my mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. So we see the situation of the chosen family, the chosen nation, and it's a pretty wretched, awful picture. We have favoritism come, we have great harm. You notice this, they throw him into the pit, planning to kill him, and then it says they sit down and they eat together. There's some hardness of heart there by these brothers. There's some real bitterness. Then now we look at Genesis 39. We begin really the storyline of Joseph. Genesis 39, we see in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had owned, he put in his charge. We see everything is handed over to Joseph. And then temptation begins. Verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, Potiphar's wife, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the household, the men of the household, were there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed." So first, Joseph has his very own brother sell him into slavery. But who's with Joseph? The Lord. And even though the Lord is with him, what happens? There's treachery once again. There's deceit once again. And he's lied about. Because of this lie, because of this deceit, because of what he did was right. He makes a statement to her that your husband has given me everything in the household to watch over except for you. How could I do this sin against you? Against your husband, how could I do the sin against God? And the result is, rather than blessing, actually jail. And Joseph is thrown into jail, but we'll see another reoccurring theme. Verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. We don't have time to read all the passages here, but we know the story. All right. Joseph then, while he's in jail, he has two men come to him and they ask for dream interpretations, or he offers dream interpretations. All right. One, the cupbearer, we see good fortune. He's restored. But the baker, we're told, has bad fortune and he is killed. When the cupbearer is restored, he's supposed to get Joseph out of jail. One request. Can you imagine? He has this dream, a man there in charge of him in the prison tells him exactly what's going to happen based off of his dream. It happens. He's asked, "Please tell Pharaoh that I'm innocent to get me out of here." And the man forgets. Talk about some disappointment. Talk about some hope dashed to the ground. It's almost kind of like when somebody tells me their name for the first time, comes in one ear and goes right out the other. It's incredible how fast I forget people's names. It's incredible how fast this man forgot to mention Joseph. And you think about it. He interpreted his dream. And as this interpretation is coming true, he forgets to mention to Pharaoh. Incredible. And yet, at the right time, eventually his memory is jogged when Pharaoh has a troubling dream. Pharaoh has this troubling dream, and nobody can interpret it, and he remembers finally, goes, oh yeah, I had a dream once, and this guy came along and interpreted it perfectly. So Joseph is called before Pharaoh. Chapter 41, verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Listen to Joseph's answer. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Don't gloss over that answer. Who does Pharaoh think he is? Who does Pharaoh think that Pharaoh is? He thinks he's God. And Joseph, somebody pulled from the pits of prison, stands before Pharaoh and he says, I'm not the one who can interpret. God is the one who can interpret your dream. He has some guts. Pharaoh could have beheaded him on the spot. But who is with Joseph? God is with Joseph. Then, of course, we know the dream, right? You have seven healthy cows, and then seven skinny, unhealthy cows come and eat them. And what is the dream? Well, he will have 7 years of plenty, then replaced by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh places Joseph in charge to store up food during the 7 years of plenty to provide for the 7 years of famine. His chains are replaced with a throne. His dungeon turned into a palace because of God's plan. Now, let us make something very clear. Just because God is with you does not mean physical blessing. We already read God was with Joseph, and what happened to him? His brother sold him into slavery. Then he raises ranks and becomes second in Potiphar's household, a very powerful man. He does what's right, and he's cast into prison for it. And then he rises in the ranks in the prison. Then he's brought before Pharaoh at the right time. Before there were these physical blessings and raising up, there were great physical sufferings. Think of the Apostle Paul. Was God with the Apostle Paul? Absolutely, and yet he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. Over and over again, he had people gossip about him, he had people straight up lie about him. Just because God is with you does not mean you won't face trial. Means that he will sustain you through the trial, bringing about his master plan for his glory. So we look at chapter 42 now. Famine has entered the land. Famine has not just hit Egypt, but all over. And we have Jacob and his sons facing famine. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, why are you staring at one another? He said, behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die. Very often we forget this. If it were not for Joseph, if there were not for the stores of grain in Egypt, the chosen nation would have what? Died. They would have been no longer. But God is a promise-keeping God. So Joseph runs some tests. His brothers come, and they come to Joseph. The one whom they sold into slavery, he's now second in command. He now holds their lives in his hand in a number of ways. He could have sent them away empty-handed. He could have had them killed on the spot. He doesn't. He runs some tests, and he sees that his brothers have changed, at least some. And he gets to see Benjamin on another visit, and he reveals to his brothers that he is their brother. He provides for the family greatly, and they move to Egypt. They're given the land of Goshen, and they begin to multiply. There's an incredible blessing from the Lord placed upon the chosen nation. We see one glimpse of blessings from Jacob to his sons. We see that Judah receives blessing. Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Verse 8. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, till Shiloh comes. Unto him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So we see blessing. There is a narrowing down whom the Messiah would come from. Jacob now is getting old. In the very last chapters of Genesis, our final verse will be in Genesis 50, the last chapter. We see Jacob is getting older, and he dies. And at that time, the brothers look at each other, and they go, what? Uh-oh. They recognize something. Dad is no longer here to protect us. Dad is no longer around to watch over us and keep us safe. I'm in trouble. We are in trouble. The brother whom we hated, whom we threw into a pit, whom we sold into slavery, he's now second in command, and at the snap of his finger, we could be beheaded. In fact, if they were humble and recognized, they could say they deserve to be beheaded. So they come to Joseph and they make up this lie and they say, Oh Joseph, our father Jacob, he told, don't harm your brothers, yada, yada, yada. Please take it easy on us. We meant no harm, right? Going on and on. And this is Joseph's reply. He says, do not be afraid. Verse 19, Genesis 50. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is the book of Genesis. Started in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Genesis 3, mankind rebels against God. God promises, from Eve there will be a seed who crushes the serpent's head. Yes, his heel will be bruised, but he will crush the serpent's head. And then God preserves mankind. And trick question, right? Could God have wiped out all of mankind at the flood? Well, yes, but no, because he had to fulfill his promises. So he preserved Noah. And from Noah and his family, the earth is repopulated. And then God promises, I won't destroy the earth this way again. He sets his bow in the sky. And then he comes to Abraham and he calls an idolater out of an idolatrous nation. And he says, you leave that nation, you leave your family and come and serve me. And I will make you into a great nation. I will give you land. You will be my servant. And from you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Problem, he's old, his wife is old, and his wife is barren. But nothing is impossible with God. So they have a son. Abraham and Sarah have a son named Laughter Isaac. And Isaac has a problem. His wife is barren. And yet God says, from you, I will make a great nation. And he gives them Jacob and Esau. Then God chooses Jacob, and Jacob, though there is lying and deceit and wrongdoing, he humbles him, and he brings him along, and he gives the promises to him, and he has 12 sons. His 12 sons rebel, and they lie, and they sell his favorite son, Joseph, into slavery. They claim that he's been murdered. Amidst it, they sit down and eat together. Years down the road, there is a famine. Surprise to God? No. Years down the road, the chosen nation is about to be wiped out by hunger. And yet God was at work behind the scenes in Egypt. And he took this brother whom was sold into slavery and he raises him up to second in command. He provides for the family to the point where they can move to a rich land where they can thrive and multiply. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story. They end up becoming slaves. Talk about that later in Exodus. But what we see is God keeping his promises. What we see is God sovereign over people's lives to bring about his glory. And one last thing to mention, this is a beautiful illustration of the gospel. You have this man thousands of years later named Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who is perfect, and he is betrayed. He is taken. He is wronged. And he's murdered. Yet 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And from that rising up out of the pit, he brings life to all those who would believe in him as the Savior. As Joseph was cast down into the dungeon, and then God raised him up out of that dungeon to preserve the life of the chosen nation from whom the Messiah would come. The Messiah plumbs the depths. He's crucified, he's buried, and he rises again to bring life to anyone who will believe. We can have confidence in it. Why? Because God keeps his promises. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I think there's one last quick application to make as well. Joseph had the maturity and the wisdom and faith in God enough to say this: you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You recognize God's sovereignty and control in your life when you are wronged, when you are sinned against, when you go through trials and tribulations. You can keep your eyes focused on God and recognize that he is working it out for his glory and for your good. God's word is true in Romans 8 when it says, in all things God works together for our good, to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan for your life right now is your sanctification, to become more like Jesus, if you've trusted in him. And that is what he's doing. It may be a hard road, but it's worth it. And you'll be able to look back and see that God meant it for good. One last thing. This is so vital, and don't miss this. Before the brothers came up with the plan to sell Joseph into slavery, before the sin was committed, we skipped over this on purpose. Joseph had dreams. Who gave him those dreams? God. And God showed that those brothers would bow down to Joseph. In other words, God knew what would happen. The betrayal would happen, and knew what would happen to Joseph in Egypt, and that one day the brothers would come to Joseph and bow down at his feet. Why is that important? Whenever somebody wrongs you, or trial or tribulation comes into your life, it's not a surprise from God. Or it's not a surprise to God. Rather, God already knew and allowed it to happen for you to grow in Christ. It's not a surprise. It's not like God goes, oh, wait, whoa, they just sold Joseph into slavery. What are we going to do now? No. He knew. It was part of his plan. He was sovereign over it. He was working to fulfill his promises. It's trust and rest in God's grace and his sovereignty and his control and his power. He knows, and he keeps his promises. Father, help us to be stayed on you and your promises. Help us to be able to look to Christ, the one who was betrayed and wronged for our sin, taking his sin upon himself so that he could give us his righteousness. Would we rejoice in him? Lift up his name in our lives. Be focused on him. As we are wronged, as we face trial and temptation and sorrow, may we recognize we have a great high priest who is acquainted with all of these things. So we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need, because we have a perfect high priest, one without sin. In Jesus' name.